The studies that have shown that there is a positive effect of religion on health. People who are active in their faith and in their religion, on average, have healthier and longer lives. There's also people that I've known who have been involved in certain religious persuasions where they believe that God wants everyone to be healthy in this life. They claim that when they're sick, God always wants to heal. You just need to have enough faith. Maybe some of you have seen some of these TV ministries and speakers who go all over the world exporting this message of health and wealth. If you believe this message, well, God won't let you stay sick. He won't let your livestock die. He will get you better clothes and a good job. This passage today is not about that. We're continuing in Luke chapter 5. And I mentioned that this passage is not about that because this passage does talk about a man that's healed, a man that does exercise faith in Jesus, and that there's countless people that are healed of their diseases repeatedly in the Gospel of Luke. But this passage is not about the power of positive thinking from your religious involvement. And it's not about God promising you health and wealth in this life if you have enough faith. In fact, those messages and those teachers who put that out, they twist scripture and sell a bill of goods to the most oppressed and vulnerable in society. See, in this life, Jesus didn't come to give a longer and healthier, richer life to his followers. In fact, most of his followers were persecuted and they died for their faith, and suffering was a huge part of what the followers of Jesus underwent. This passage is first and foremost about who Jesus is. It is about this Jesus who is the great healer, the one who will also bring in the kingdom where there will be no more disease and dying when his eternal state comes in. And there will be great blessings. But right now, we first need to understand that this passage is about Jesus. And then we go to look on how we respond to this Jesus and what it means to have Jesus as our great healer, the one who brings release and deliverance. This is how the passage starts out. You remember, we go back to chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus said in 4:18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set those free who are downtrodden." Then jump down to verse 21. He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This anointing that Jesus has, this prophecy that's being fulfilled that was given hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, it is something that is proclaimed and preached. He says he's called me to preach and proclaim these things. And it sure seems like there are benefits that go to those who are sick and those who are poor, right? And this type of preaching is supposed to have a response from the people who hear. Well, what kind of response is appropriate? Why is it not about a health and wealth message? Well, that's what we want to look at today, what this passage is about. And I'm just going to tell you right now up front what the appropriate response is. The appropriate response is not about something, it is about something else. It's not about trying to get the good that Jesus brings, but it's about trying to get the Jesus who brings good. Subtle difference, isn't there? See, the wrong response elevates the gifts above the giver. The right response sees Jesus as precious, regardless of our circumstances, which might have worldly loss of health and wealth. But Jesus is on a mission to save those in a lost world that is twisted by wrong responses, twisted by responses They put themselves ahead of the God that they were created to put first in their lives. Part of Jesus' mission, first of all, is to establish who he is. To establish that he is the one who can save and ultimately bring in that kingdom, that world that Scripture speaks about, where God will do away with evil. But that time is not yet. But the one who will bring it in has come, as we just read in chapter 4. He came to preach to the poor, to set free those who are downtrodden, to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And our passage is another episode of the outworking of that. See, Jesus needs to be one who practices what he preaches to be our Savior. He came and he said that this is the man he is. Chapter 4 set the stage when he preached that this is being fulfilled, and now he needs to come good on what he said. He needs to practice what he preaches. He needs to prove all of what he said he is to all who would believe in them then and since then, so that we would have this testimony of who this Jesus is, so that we would have hope in the kingdom that will come, that he will bring, where God will be glorified. And this passage is just another episode, the outworking of this preaching of the good news and this healing. Already, we've seen some snapshots of this being worked out. In chapter 4, 33 through 35, we see that Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the demons, where he cast out the demons of this man. Last week's passage in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we saw Jesus' power and authority over creation. He was out with Peter, and he caused a great multitude of fish to come miraculously into Peter's nets. Here in our passage today, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we see that he has power over disease and uncleanness. And it's building up to next week, where we see he even has the authority to forgive sins. We're seeing that Jesus' mission is proceeding as promised. And he's continuing to preach this message. And Luke is being very particular to show us these snapshots, to say that Jesus practices what he preaches. He is the one anointed to bring this good news. By way of organizing our study today, we're going to continue to look at responses to Jesus, remembering that it's about Jesus first and foremost, but we want to see appropriate responses to who this Jesus is. Last week, we looked at responses from Peter's lessons. If you remember, we saw that Peter had a response of compliance or obedience. Even though he didn't see that it made sense what Jesus was asking, he obeyed. We saw his response of confession. When he saw the power and authority of Jesus, he fell down and recognized himself as a sinner. And we saw his response of commitment. He left everything to follow this Jesus. Left everything behind that he had valued before, that he had allegiance to before, and gave his allegiance to Jesus. And this week we're going to see responses again, which teach us something about a proper response to this proper view of who Jesus is. In your outlines, we have a response of desperation, a response of humility, a response of faith, and a response of testimony. Let's take a look first at the passage. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. While he, that was Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So, of course, the first thing we notice is that this is about a leper being healed. And when we start to dig into the wording here, the setting, the words used, and try and get behind the mind of this leper a little bit, what's going on with this language here, we learn that this man, aside from being a leper, is desperate. He has a desperate response to Jesus. And that's because he is in a desperate condition. He fell on his face, it says, and he implored him. He implored Jesus. It's a sense of urgency. And the urgency came about from this disease that he had that left him basically in a hopeless state. The life of a leper has been described by some commentators as really a living death. This was an advanced case of leprosy. What is leprosy exactly? People have speculated on it. We don't know exactly what leprosy was in the Old Testament. It was some kind of skin ailment. It could break out raw flesh, and it would start in small areas, little sores. And Leviticus talks about leprosy. If you go to Leviticus 13 and 14, that can be your homework. And it talks about all these various types of outbreaks in the skin, which would make one ceremonially unclean. They couldn't participate anymore in the worship. They couldn't approach the tabernacle or the temple. They were set apart because of this uncleanness. And some scholars have said that Leviticus 13 probably describes maybe 21 different types of leprosy. Okay. Now today we have a modern term of leprosy, sometimes known as Hansen's disease. And whether that's the same as the biblical leprosy, it might be one of them, but certainly not all of them. Leprosy could even be in a house or in a garment. It was something different. Hansen's disease today is this dreadful disease where your body gets infected with a bacteria that basically debilitates your nerves such you don't have any sensation for anything anymore. And your body gets disfigured, not so much because that the disease is doing that, but because they don't have any feel anymore for anything. You put your hand on a hot stove, you don't know to take it away. You disfigure yourself. You wash your face with scalding water, you don't know any better. And your body begins to deteriorate. It had spread from a small area in the effect and the damage to being all over those who would have this nerve desensitizing disease. They've discovered incidences of this through science and archaeology, that this type of leprosy is over 4,000 years old. Was that what this man here had? Perhaps. But here, Luke's making the point that this man is full of leprosy. It was a severe case. It wasn't something that was just small anymore, like we read about in Leviticus 13, but something that had spread to the whole body. Whatever it was gruesome to the sight. It was disfiguring. It was incurable. It was just wretched physically to the body, but it was also wretched socially. A person who had leprosy in Judaism, in that culture there, was a social outcast. One would be declared unclean. This was noted in Leviticus 13. And they would be put out from all the people. They were cut off from society. If you look at Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46, it talks about just how socially separating it is. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!'" He basically had to take on the marks of mourning. He would display himself, he would dress and look the way of a mourner, and he would have to cover himself and cry, "Unclean, unclean!" And verse 46 says, "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. He shall live outside the camp." He cried unclean when anyone would come near him who wasn't diseased. And some of the teachings of the rabbis, it would be at least 6 feet away, depending on which way the wind was blowing. Further, if it was blowing the wrong way. He was isolated from people, from any care or affection. And of course, naturally, he couldn't earn a living. He couldn't have a job. And people wouldn't touch anything that a leper had been involved with. Some of the rabbis at the time of Jesus, they wouldn't even go on a street where there had been a leper, or buy an egg on a street where a leper had been. They wouldn't go in their house. They wouldn't go anywhere near them. They had no way of earning a living. And of course, they would depend on charity. It was a disease that was degrading in many ways, socially and even psychologically. See, leprosy was considered a curse from God. And it's interesting, commentators make a big deal of the fact that there were many things in the Old Testament that weren't particularly associated with sin, right? Like childbearing. You were unclean for childbearing. It wasn't a sin, but you were unclean and you were separated. And they make the point that leprosy, it was no fault of their own necessarily, but they were ceremonially unclean and had to be separated. That may be true. And uncleanness was about portraying the holiness of God, that you can't just approach God willy-nilly. So it was primarily about displaying the holiness of God. But regardless of the assertion of the commentaries that a person isn't any more sinful, there was a perception, both culturally and from biblical examples, that a person with leprosy was being chastised by God. The scriptures have many examples where it was a curse from God. You guys remember Miriam when she rebelled against Moses, struck with leprosy. Elisha's servant Gehazi, remember the guy who was greedy and ran after the man who was cured of leprosy and saying, hey, give us something for this curing. And he was struck with leprosy. David's curse on Job's descendants included leprosy. King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy because he offered incense in the temple. Many examples of leprosy being a curse from God. And this association with uncleanness from leprosy led to an association with sin. The culture thought this man was a sinner, and he likely thought he was a sinner as well. Notice he doesn't ask to be healed. He asks to be cleansed because he is unclean and separated from everything that he wants to be attached to in his culture. This was a downtrodden man with no hope until he heard about Jesus. See, Jesus' reputation had started to spread. We read back in Luke chapter 4, verse 37, how the report about him was spreading into every locality and district. He had spoken with authority. He had healed people of diseases already. No reports yet necessarily of leprosy being cured, but he believed that this Jesus was someone who could help him. He had some hope. And in his desperation, he made an approach to Jesus. Notice it says in our verse here that while Jesus was in one of the cities, a leper is not even supposed to be in one of the cities. He's out of place here. He's even breaking the tradition and the law where he came in and amongst other people. I mean, what could he lose? He's in a living death already, and what if people stone him for it? That might even be a relief to him. He didn't have any opportunity for more shame than he already had. And you can picture as he's coming towards Jesus, the crowd just kind of parting like waves parting, that these guys are trying to get away from this man with leprosy. Anything this man would do to get a chance to give his urgent plea to Jesus. Over and over and over again, this leprosy was a picture of sin. Or rather, the uncleanness was produced by sin. And this association with sin, I think, is what makes it so instructive for us as well. Just like sin, leprosy, it spoils the person, it taints them. One person says it spoils us, it spreads in us, and it separates us. It ruins our body, it grows and spreads, and it separates us from God, from ourselves, from one another. That's what sin does, and that's what leprosy does. Sin ruins our standing before God. It alienates him from us. It even alienates us from ourselves so that we don't respond rightly, and certainly alienates us from one another where there's bickering and warring and quarrels among us. And just like the leper, the appropriate response to Jesus needs to start with the admission. We need to admit that I am desperately unclean, unable to help myself. And we need Jesus to make us clean. That's the kind of response we need, a response of desperation when we first come to Jesus. And when we still sin, we need to know that Jesus is still the one who can cleanse us. And when we have that kind of desperation, knowing that there's nothing we can do, that leads us to a response of humility. A response of humility. When he saw Jesus, verse 12, he fell down on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The first part of the response there, if you are willing, very telling response of this man. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability or power, does he? He says, "You can make me clean." But he doesn't know if Jesus is willing. The only issue this leper has is Jesus willing to heal me? He's not presuming that Jesus will heal him, is he? He's not doing a name it and claim it type of thing, is he? It's like, Jesus wants everyone to be healed. All I need to do is say, I want it and believe it and he'll do it. No. I think many who want to be healed today need to take instruction from this leper. It's not about the leper's faith, saying, if I will, or if I have enough faith and muster it up, then I'll be healed. It's not even so much about the Lord's power, because he has the ability. But it's about the Lord's sovereign will. Does he will a person to be healed in this life? We know he does in the next. This passage that he's described here in chapter 4 from Isaiah, he will bring about this healing and this restoration of all peoples who are his own. But right now, we need to ask, is it the Lord's will that someone be healed? And when he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean, he didn't mean if you're in a good mood at the present moment. Right? He says, if you're in a good mood, you can heal me. No, that's not what he meant. He meant, if it's not out of line with the purposes of God, if it's not violating some higher plan that God has in mind, then you can make me clean. This man submits to the will of God, even as Jesus did and exemplified for us. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when he was being tempted and he was about to go to the cross? And he prayed to God the Father, saying, if there's some way that this cup can be removed, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He had a dependence on God, where he looked to God's will. Even here in verse 16, it says, but he, Jesus himself, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. His earthly ministry was filled with a dependence on God and looking to his will. He didn't do anything except the will of his Father, the Bible teaches us. Particularly, he is in the midst of great success where people are thronging around him, and when he heals someone, he retreats, not to have the temptation to take that success like the devil presented to him and bring in the kingdom now apart from the cross, but he would retreat to depend on the Lord that his will would be done, even in the midst of great reputation and success. News was spreading about him, verse 15 says, even further and further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Jesus sought time with God rather than earthly fame. If Jesus needed to be seeking God's face all the time, how much more us? How much more do we need to have our time devoted to God and fighting off the temptations of the world around us to make some other kingdom first before God's kingdom, our own kingdom? The Lord's Prayer teaches us the same. The Lord's Prayer teaches us about what we really need. Right? He says, yeah, it talks about our daily bread. We need our sins forgiven. That's the first thing it talks about. Father who art in heaven, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we need. We need God's will to be done. Yes, we need our daily bread. Yes, we need forgiveness of sins. But we need God's will to be done because that is what we need and where we will be most satisfied when his name is hallowed in this world, when it is made holy. Paul came to understand that. He had a thorn in his flesh. He had eyes that were weak, we infer from Scripture. And when he asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, but then Christ said, my strength is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, much more, he'll rejoice in his weakness. Not that he's healthy or wealthy or even wise, but that God's grace is perfected in his weakness. So God might take our strength away, so that we might have more of his grace in our life. We need to recognize that God has the ability to heal. But we also need to recognize that he has the right not to. We need to recognize that we don't know what's best, but God does know what's best. Like that passage we always talk about in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. That good isn't new BMWs, better jobs, well-behaved kids necessarily, is it? But verse 29, it talks about being conformed to the image of his son who perfectly relied on the Father and had his whole focus and value set on God. That's the good that God wants to bring. And if we aren't having that same good, we can expect God to challenge us in our lives. And it may involve taking away our physical strength, our physical wealth. He knows what's best. If he is willing, he will heal us. He will even use prayer for that. But if he's not willing, there must be a purpose for that too, right? It's always good to ask these questions if something's not the way we think it should be in our life. Could God have stopped it? Did he? Could God fix it? Did he? Yes, he can stop it. Yes, he can fix it. Is it the way we think? Not necessarily. So he must have some other purpose besides what we have in mind. And we need to trust in the goodness of God. Even like Peter last week, who obeyed even though he didn't really think it was the right thing. But when we ask according to his will, he hears us and answers our prayers. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." So we can ask for things. But what's it say? According to his will. I like one author. He says, another way of saying this is, if you want God to respond to your interests, you must be devoted to his interests. And if we're devoted to his interests, what's that mean? Our interests and his interests are the same. And yes, he is going to fulfill that interest. Because he is going to fulfill his name being glorified. So we need to ask, is it God's will? And sometimes we don't know, but we need to leave it in his hands. With that kind of humility, it leads us to the utmost trust in God. Your next point there is a response of faith. We've already seen it. He says, "You can make me clean." He believed, he knew that Jesus could make him clean. He was right to call Jesus Lord. He was right to understand that this man's reputation was about the man that God would send to exercise the very power of God and authority of God to make a testimony of God known. It wasn't faith in his own faith. It wasn't positive thinking. It was faith in who Jesus was. It's so interesting. He talks about even John the Baptist asking the question, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is going to come? And when Wayne talked about the demons being told not to say who Jesus was, and we discussed that it wasn't about who was doing it or the timing, but the point was Jesus was never explicitly asserting who he was. He wasn't saying, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. He was living a life where he exercised the power and authority which the Messiah was to have, and then people who God granted eyes to see and ears to hear would come to faith in him and believe him. The religious leaders had the same testimony that the lepers had. What did they do? They grumbled at him. What did this man do? He came in desperation. John the Baptist, he says, are you the one to come? And Jesus said, is he the one to come? Jesus said, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. The same thing that Jesus said he was anointed to do. He went and practiced what he preached, and that was a testimony to everyone. And they could say, is he the Messiah or not? This man even though a leper hadn't been healed yet, heard the reputation, and he came to him in desperation, in humility, and in faith, and recognized that this is the one whom the Lord has sent. He doesn't even ask Jesus to heal him. He just asserts that he knows that Jesus can heal him, and if it suits his purposes, let it be done. That faith drew him to Jesus because he knew his need. And Jesus didn't turn him away, did he? He had compassion on this man's condition. Verse 13, chapter 5, he stretched out his hand, that is, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus didn't need to touch him. His word could have done it. He could speak the word and he would have been healed. And this man probably hadn't been touched by anyone in years. If it was an advanced stage and it started out in a small little outbreaks and it grew to this full of leprosy body, who knows how many years he hadn't been touched by someone. No one else would cross the line to defile themselves. Right? They were unclean. If people touched them, they would become unclean. It's like you have a muddy hand and you go shake someone with a clean hand. The clean hand doesn't make the muddy hand clean, right? They're both dirty. So people would not come near this man. That's true for everyone but Jesus. Jesus was willing to touch this man, to show that he was willing, to show his compassion. The crowd was probably watching. What's he doing touching this man? But Jesus' compassion crosses the traditional barriers. And by touching him, Jesus wasn't polluted. The man was healed. And the parallel passage in Mark says he was moved with compassion and he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus was willing because whatever purpose the leprosy may have served in God's plan, it's been accomplished. And now the disease can be set aside. And he's not just healing the man, he's pronouncing him cleansed. He didn't just say, "You are healed, be healed," and the leprosy left him. He pronounced him cleansed. This being cleansed brings a whole spiritual dimension into what's going on. This was ointment to the leper's soul. It wasn't that he just had the disease removed. It's not just a physical thing, but the spiritual, the social, all those things. He pronounced him clean. A weight off of his soul. It's interesting, that spiritual dimension, this whole section in Luke, I think it's summed up in chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. He started off saying who he was going to be, and we have all these snapshots of what he's done. And then Jesus said, "It's not to those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's the sinners, it's the outcasts, it's the unclean that come to Jesus. That's what Luke was showing. You need to see your need so that you will come to Jesus. If you don't feel that you have a need, you're not going to come to Jesus, are you? Why should you? You think everything's going fine. Luke in chapter 15 sums it up again. He says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him. They drew near to Jesus to listen to him. And then immediately following it, talks about those who think they're healthy. In Luke 15, verse 2, but both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." See, the sin and disease and a knowledge of that, it highlighted one's need. We don't think we have a need. We don't see the problem. We don't have that desperate condition, that desperate response. We don't come to Jesus. It's not about needing stuff either. I mean, you have people in this health and wealth gospel. They want the BMWs or, in those days, I guess, a new chariot or something like that. Jesus isn't coming just to deal with the physical problems, apart from the spiritual problems. apart from knowing the kingdom of God, apart from knowing God. And we too often bypass the spiritual and look just the physical, don't we? That's what happened in Jesus' day too. You had these people flocking to have their disease healed. Maybe some of the same mindset we have today in this health and wealth gospel appeals to so many. They hear of healings and they want that healing. But do they want it along with the spiritual healing as well? What was happening in Jesus' day is people, they demanded a sign. But they were looking for the physical. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give them a sign. But when they came with this right response, Jesus took that opportunity to display his power and authority. Because it was about displaying his power and authority. When they came like the leper, the sinners, the tax collectors, with desperation, humility, and faith, then Jesus was willing. The last point that we have here, Jesus sent this leper to be a testimony. It's not how we usually think of a testimony. It's like, oh, go share your faith. He actually says, don't go tell anyone, but go be a testimony to the priests. I think this is the beginning stage of setting up this conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus. This is the first time that we really have the religious leaders presented. Go be a testimony to them. And then we're going to see religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, present at the next episode. And then when we start to get in Luke 9 through 18, we're going to see this opposition where Jesus is training his disciples and he's attacking the religious leaders. Because those are the kind of people who grumbled at him, who didn't have a sense of desperation or humility. And the testimony, whether this leper gave it or not, is what Jesus intends by his testimony. We don't know what he did if he went to the temple. We know he wasn't obedient in being quiet. Jesus said to tell no one, but verse 15 says, but the news spread about him even further. Why did it spread further? He went and told. In fact, the parallel accounts in the other gospel says he spoke about it freely. Okay, I tend to think he did go to the priests, because the priests were required to actually pronounce him clean. Leviticus 14 talks about pronouncing someone clean so that they can be joined back into the community in the religious life. Certainly he wanted that. He probably went down there and did that, even though he didn't keep quiet like Jesus had told him. But Jesus seemed to have a purpose in wanting the religious leaders to know about his works. They would have this testimony that Jesus gave sight to the blind, that he healed lepers, that he preached good news. This leper would come to the priest, and there probably wasn't a long line of lepers. There weren't people being healed from this. It was basically considered incurable at this stage. They might not have even looked at Leviticus 14 for a while to see what it takes to pronounce someone clean. They would have investigated what's going on, and they would have heard about this man Jesus, who did this work, pronouncing him clean and healing him. And in a sense, I think Jesus is giving notice to the religious leaders that if their eyes were opened, the kingdom of God has come near them. The same thing that he said before. He wouldn't give a direct answer, but he was testifying everywhere that this is the man anointed by God to preach the good news and to heal and have authority. This is the today where he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. John chapter 12 gives some of the answer about these religious leaders. The wrong response, not a response of desperation and humility. Verse 37. But though he, that is Jesus, performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then at verse 39 it says, for this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah again says, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. See, Jesus did the same works before everyone. Jesus wanted those who had the eyes of faith to recognize him as the Messiah. Not because he said he was the Messiah, but because they recognized through the eyes of faith that he was God's man. But not those with the wrong view of Messiah. Going back to the response that Jesus gave John the Baptist when he said, go back and tell John what you've seen. Blind receive their sight, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The verse right after that says, and blessed is he, this is in Luke 7:22 and 23. He says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. These miracles were done. The Messiah was here. Blessed is he who does not take offense. The leper didn't take offense. He had faith, and he desperately approached Jesus. The religious leaders took offense. They grumbled and stumbled over Jesus. They wanted a Jesus made in their own image. They were looking for a different kind of deliverance than Jesus wanted to give. They honored with their lips, but their heart was far from him. The leper's response gives testimony today. God working in our life gives testimony today. It will draw some to Christ. It will repel others. But we are to have that testimony. And we are to have a response which sees our desperate need for a Savior, which brings us to utter humility before a holy God and a faith that he can accomplish his purposes. So where are we? Do we go to Jesus with that kind of attitude of the leper? Do we go to Jesus at all? In our culture, we can be so smug with physical wellness and riches. We're in a nation that ignores God. They don't draw near to God. Or if they go, they say Jesus is one who can help them get what they want to build their own kingdom. It's not thy will be done, but my will be done. Help me with it, Lord. If we don't see our need like the leper, and we don't see God as being God and worthy of determining what is right and good, then we don't have the right response to Jesus. We may not have leprosy that's so visible, and we may not have to walk around and say, unclean, unclean. And maybe it would be different if we had to go around and proclaiming our sins all the time, go around saying, proud, proud, selfish, selfish, fornicator, fornicator, self-righteous, self-righteous. Those types of things might not be as visible as leprosy, but God sees them as just as ugly and just as separating as the uncleanness from leprosy. Of course, in our culture, those things don't really make us outcasts, do they? They make us fit in. But in the kingdom of God, in the presence of his holiness, those things are further banned from God's presence than even the leper from the temple. Until we see that kind of need and desperation, we're never going to draw near to Jesus the way we should. This type of response isn't just for unbelievers coming to Christ the first time. It's for all those who have trusted in Jesus. We still need to have that humility, that desperation, saying that without Christ, I can do nothing. And the faith which trusts in God and his purposes, humbly submitting to his will, even if it's not good health or riches. The leper might not have known what Jesus' response would be, but we can know what the response is from Jesus when we come with the right heart. He's not going to cast us out. Jesus says in John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Christ gave his grace to me and to you specifically because we're not okay. May we recognize that and all respond rightly to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your name be holy among us in our lives. May we see you as high and lifted up and set apart. May we long to see your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, where you are glorified and exalted and your ways are done and glorified. Father, even in our lowly estate, we look to you to give us our daily food and provision and protection. We ask that you forgive us our sins because we fall short every day. And help us to rest in the forgiveness we have in Christ so that we can freely forgive others who've sinned against us. Father, temptation is all around us. Oh, protect us. Help us not to be drawn away. Help us to find much time to slip away and pray to you and depend on you, our Lord, our God, our provider. And the power and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen.